May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It is an absolute joy to be with you this morning. Paul and I, as you know, have done a bit of a swap. It amused me enormously this morning that at the altar, Paul had written me a little note, and it just says, just be careful not to kick the bucket. For those of you that don't know, there are a few buckets lined up behind me here to catch a leak in the roof. Also, the PA system was playing up a bit this morning. It just made me feel really good to be not in the only church that leaks and has a problem with a PA system, which I think is probably the lot of most churches, isn't it, really? So it's just been fantastic to be here this morning. What a privilege to have just heard that reading this morning, and an even greater privilege for me to be able to preach on it with you, exploring the depth of that absolutely glorious story that Jesus shared. And I know that you have been recently exploring what it means to be an outward missional church, looking at the hallmarks of what it means to live missionally. And Paul has chosen to intersperse your exploring of those important themes with three sermons, of which this is the first, looking at that foundational relationship into which we are called, which of course is the eternal foundational community of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Missional communities is all a bit of a buzzword in the church, kind of nationally and internationally at the moment. And we can be forgiven for thinking that that is somehow kind of new, kind of trendy thing. Far from it, of course, that is absolutely foundational, isn't it, to the Christian life, the life that is outwardly lived. We worship a missional God. The community of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of course, is outward, a dynamic community of love whose purpose is to draw human beings in, to share that love, and to be made fully alive. I remember a good few years ago now when I went on the Bishop's Advisory Panel, which is what Matt is about to do and go to, where you go for 3 days to be in front of a panel of people who prayerfully are discerning whether or not you are kind of at the right point in your life to embark upon training for ordination. And you go in a series of interviews and they kind of fire questions at you, the sort of questions that you have to get used to children asking you, really, because children always ask the deepest and the profoundest question. And you kind of put on the spot to respond to things, amongst other things that go on over those 3 days as well. But I remember walking into one room and the lady kind of didn't really even greet me, actually, but then just looked up and just said, how do you understand the Holy Trinity? You know, how do you explain that? And you got no warning that these things are coming at you. And I remember I just thought, I always approached those 3 days with just thinking the only way you can do is just go and be yourself and say what you think, really. So I just said what I always had, how I'd always understood the Holy Trinity, that the dynamic going on between Father and Son and Holy Spirit is a bit like a dance, the most vigorous kind of most joyful dance between three people, if you like. But the dance isn't kind of inward and everybody kind of turned in, but it's absolutely outward, and it invites, constantly invites people in to join in, and it has a momentum. It's always outward. It always leaves you breathless with wonder and longing to reach out a hand and draw others in. Not because you have to or you've been told to, but because you just can't help it. That's the way I've always understood that dynamic between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in a nutshell this morning, I want to share by looking at this glorious parable in all its breadth, height, length and depth, the grace and mercy which lies at the very heart of the Father. And that is where we find our true home, our true belonging. And it is only from there that our drawing in of others, our missionality, if you like, will be authentic. So first I want to give a little background to the purposes of parables and the context of this particular parable, which helps us kind of get a grasp of it perhaps a little bit better. First of all, I always see parables as holy treasure. When we read the parables, we are really on holy, holy ground. Jesus used them time and again to help his listeners understand the great mysteries of faith through the medium of story, which so often disarms us, doesn't it? Parables are always playful, often subversive, they're often open-ended, inviting us and surprising us into considering where we stand. They often force us to ask questions and always draw us deeper into the ways of God and his kingdom. Parables have many facets and draw out of us those questions and responses in a way that kind of flat doctrine in a way never can do in quite the same way. We can never quite pin a parable down. They are not there to be worked out logically like an equation, but more to be mined, like looking for gold or diving for pearls. Parables are always edgy and stand things on their head, always a joy and a real challenge to preach on. So let's turn to the parable we've been given today. This parable of the lost son only appears in Luke's gospel. And just before Jesus tells this story, he's had a bit of a run-in with the Pharisees, who were confronting him about his habit of hanging out with losers and bad guys in the vicinity. They believed, that this is the Pharisees, that Jesus had opened the door of hospitality just a little bit too widely, and as far as they could see, had compromised the faith. Jesus responded with not one, not two, but with three parables back to back. He doesn't rant and rave at them. He doesn't quote the law at them, but instead he tells stories which help them get a glimpse of that fuller picture of the God who seeks, who draws all people, whatever they are like. That God is outward facing, who seeks to draw people into community, that community of love, especially those who might be perceived as outside of God's love. So we also, in this section, Luke 15, have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. There is an embarrassment of riches in Luke chapter 15 and worthy of a lifetime of sermons. And today we're just focusing on the parable of the lost son, or some refer to it as the parable of the compassionate father. So here we go. What does this parable tell us about the radical and lavish love of God, which is the foundation of Christian missional life? We can only touch on a few truths this morning. The rest I leave with you to plumb the depths of for yourselves during the week. Firstly, we don't get the full impact of the father's welcome in this story if we think of the son as just a young man who's gone on a bit of a gap year bender, where he's got in a bit of a pickle, he's run out of money, he's maybe sleeping on the beach, and he realises actually his only option is to go home. None of us have ever done that kind of thing, have we? No, Jesus is deliberate in pointing out that the younger son had committed the ultimate shame by severing his links with his father, his family, and his community. Asking for his share of the family's wealth in Middle Eastern culture was tantamount to saying you wished your father dead. Okay, that's how serious it is. There is a finality in what the son did on that day. He has burnt his bridges, which makes the father's love in welcoming back even more extraordinary. The young man, we are told, at the end of his kind of myriad of kind of bad decisions and dreadful stuff that he got into, it says in the text that he came to his senses. In other translations, it says he came to himself. He kind of returned to himself. It's wonderful, wonderful words. And he set out on a kind of painful journey home, a poignant and a difficult walk. Any of you that have fouled up, you know, we all foul up from time to time in our lives, but sometimes having to come crawling back to somebody when we know we've made a mistake is a really, really difficult thing to do. And that young man, no doubt, was rehearsing in his mind what he was going to say to his father. I don't know if you've ever stood on the threshold of your parents' homework thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to explain this? And I think we hear the young man rehearsing in his mind what he's going to say. Father, I have sinned, he says, you know. But before he could even utter a word, and as the text says, when he was still far off, his father saw him coming. He must have been a sorry sight, mustn't he? A bowed figure. But his father, who I believe was stood at the gate day after day after day, just longing for his son to come home, catches a glimpse of him. And instead of waiting for his son to grovel and to apologize so that he actually deserved, if he was going to give his forgiveness, he actually deserved it, he just recklessly runs out. You can imagine him hitching up his robe and just running out there and embracing his son. It is the most beautiful, beautiful picture. There is no withholding of love until he has confessed his sin and his wrongdoing. He just can't help but pour his love out. There are no conditions attached, no recriminations, just pure love. It was shocking then, this story, and actually when we really think about it, it is deeply shocking now. That outward radical love tells us so much about the kind of love we are drawn into as followers of Jesus. The kind of love which has the power to transform those whom it is lavished on. It is the kind of love which draws us home to God, and the kind of love which draws us home to our truest selves, and calls us to offer out that same outward radical love to others. Some of us will have had dramatic times in our lives where we have squandered the blessings and good things of this world in exchange for emptiness and loss, a place where we feel far from home. Some of us may have had or continue to experience perhaps a less sensational but nevertheless underlying experience of being at odds with ourselves, with others, and ultimately with God, being far from home. And we sometimes try to fill that lostness with different kinds of addictions, maybe overworking, maybe alcohol, or just buying stuff. Could be anything. It's different perhaps for us all. This glorious parable sees Jesus communicate the profoundest of truths, that God sent his son into the world to save sinners, to pick us up and swing us round and heal us with his unadulterated love. Whether we are 8, 28, 58 or 88, it is that extraordinary love which causes the son to confess his huge mistake and open up a new beginning. It is love which opens his heart to change. The eldest son finds this outpouring of love too hard to bear. And of course, we find that completely understandable, don't we? We see the eldest son outside of the party, his father coming out and urging him to cross the threshold and join in the dancing. The story that Jesus tells is left hanging, with the eldest son still struggling. It is almost as if Jesus is leaving the ball in our courts. It's typically open-ended as a parable, doesn't seem to have a full stop at the end of it, because we are invited into the story now. The eldest son's choice becomes our choice too. Do we go into the party and get drawn into the dancing and embrace the truth that God's grace, that grace is the Father's rule for the life of the family. The things which can stop us crossing the threshold and being drawn into the grace-filled love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all different. May God, through his Spirit, help us hear the music of celebration and sense the healing love offered by the outward community of God. Although we may have made the decision to turn for home when we first turned to Christ, I believe life provides us with many opportunities to return to God and to our truest selves. We worship a God who stands at the threshold of love and longs to bring us home, that we might invite others to come home too. Now let us pray.